The first time I flew in a single engine plane was quite an experience. It is different, obviously, from flying in a big old jet airliner. It's a little more confined, fewer engines, and I know for myself that the first time I did it, I was a little scared and a little bit concerned. How many of you are pilots and can fly planes? I know we have several members here who can do that. We have several with their pilot's licenses. But the first time I went on a flight on a single engine plane was with George Rowell, and it was about maybe 5 years after I'd come to Northeast. He said, "Hey, I want to take you up and let's go flying." And I said, "Okay, that's great." And as we started doing it, got in the plane took off, and then thoughts started going through my head about all these different scenarios of what if this happened or this happened or this happened. And one of the questions I asked him, I said, "Well, what if the engine goes out? What do we do? There's only one engine." And he said, "Well, I'll just find a place to land." And then the whole bunch of other questions came through my mind, thinking like, what if there's not a place to land and all this kind of stuff. And I was asking all these questions and finally said, "Listen, Grady, you're just going to have to trust me." And so that's what I did. I just trusted him. As time went on, I enjoyed the flight. Now, planes can go down. And we have a member here several years ago, Don and Diane Henderson. They were with some friends. They were in a plane. I think it was a single engine plane. Yeah, it was the same. And you got a twin-engine plane after it went down, right? And do I remember right? Okay, so he learned his lesson. But they were flying, I think, between Hamilton and Lunken, and they lost the engine, and they had to do an emergency landing, and actually landed on I-75 near 275, and they landed safely. Now, we know that doesn't always happen, and the point of me using this as an illustration to begin with is not to get us thinking about all the negative possibilities that can be associated with flying, but it's for us to kind of see and understand there is a joy and a freedom that comes with being able to fly. And so if you've ever watched a bird or an eagle soar up in the sky, there is that feeling a lot of times when we watch that, we think that is amazing. And they can just put their wings out and be lifted up by the wind and move forward and experience something that I'm sure is special and exhilarating. I've talked before about two dreams I've had in my lifetime that I could fly. And I don't know if you've ever had that dream, but I remember just thinking about that feeling when I had that dream. It's like, this is amazing. And if you've ever had that dream and it's like you're going down and then you, whoa, wait a minute. I can fly. And if you're dreaming, it just seems so real, but there is that exhilaration that comes from that feeling of flight. And so we began last week with the passage in Isaiah 40 that says God calls upon us to soar and live a life that soars. Now, sometimes it involves running, and sometimes it may involve walking, and sometimes it may even involve crawling. But even when we do that, we know that God has called us to a life of excellence and a life of abundance. And Jesus came to give us abundant life. And Jesus didn't just come to give us an okay life. It's about understanding that God is calling us to greater things. And while we may not individually as human beings physically be able to fly ourselves because we're just not built that way, we understand that God is calling us to a life that is fulfilled and a life that is full and a life that is satisfied in Jesus. Now, Paul uses the analogy not of flying in Philippians 3, but he uses the analogy of running in a race. And some of the terminology in Philippians chapter 3 reminds us of a runner who's running in a race, and there's a prize up ahead to take hold of that prize and to win that race. But before he says what he says from our reading this morning in verse 12, he has something to say before that. And so before he talks about running that race and winning that prize, he makes us and makes them understand that there's some basic principles, there are some first things first that we want to understand about running that race. And that first thing is this, that we are made right, we are justified, we are right with God through Jesus Christ, not because of our own performance, not because of our own goodness, not because we can be good enough or earn it, it's because of what Jesus has done. And so it says, for example, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, I consider them trash, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or that comes through any law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." And so that is the foundation. That is how we begin the journey. That is how we live the journey of life. And that is how we end the journey of life. We live and are propelled and live by faith. And the foundation of that faith in terms of how we live is an attitude of complete and utter dependence, not on ourselves, but on Jesus Christ for what he's done. And so this week, as Greg made that commitment and was baptized into Christ, when he made that commitment and began that journey, that faith was not in himself. That faith was not in the water. That faith was in Jesus Christ, and that faith was in the work that God had done for him, is doing in him, and will do in him. And that's true from beginning to end. And so God has great things wherever we are in the faith and wherever we are in the journey. God has great things in store for us. And I know it's hard for us sometimes to wrap our minds around this idea that we can't earn it, we can't be good enough, we can't do enough good works to be made right with God. It's based on what he gives us as a gift. It is his righteousness. And so when God sees us, he sees Jesus Christ and what he's done. The perfection of Jesus is imparted or imputed to us, or it's credited to us. And so before we talk any more about making progress or how we do things or how we improve or whatever that is, we need to understand at its core, we are not doing it to earn God's grace or earn God's goodness. Okay, we got that. And we need to go back to that time and time again. And so I need to be at peace. I need to feel secure in my relationship in Jesus because of what he's done for me, and he has paid the price for me. But at the same time, in this very same passage, Paul is stressing to the Philippians, and he's speaking to us, and he's saying that we still secure in who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ, we still want to pursue the best me. I want to pursue the best me that I can be. And you want to pursue the best you that you can be. And it's based on what he's done for us. And so Paul talks about knowing Christ and having that gift and knowing that he has a righteousness that is by his. It's a gift. When he turned to the Lord, committed his life to the Lord, was baptized into Christ, it was that gift that God gave to him, based on his faith in Jesus. That's how he is right with God. But notice what he says, reading on. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship and the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this. He hasn't experienced everything that God has called him to be and that God wants him to be in his life. And so however he responds to God, it's based on what God has done for him and the gift that he's given, but that is going to motivate him and move him to know Jesus even better, to understand Christ more, to grow in the power that is his in Jesus Christ. And he knows right now in his life, while he can say that he is complete in Christ and he is righteous in Christ, he can say, I'm still not there right now in every way in my life that God calls me to be. And I'm never going to be there. And I won't be there until the end, when there is the great resurrection and we are raised up in bodies that are fit for eternity in the presence of our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. It's understanding that there are still challenges and there are still ways to grow and room to grow, and that God is not finished with me yet. And that God is calling me in this life to reflect in my life what he has fully accomplished for me in Jesus and what is mine in the future in promise in Christ. And a lot of it is about just a change of mind and thinking about things differently. And it's understanding that who we become in large part is determined by how we think, or how our mind changes and how our attitude has been shifted in our experience in Jesus Christ. So, for example, when Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, because of the mercy that you have received in God, you should present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so in our lives, we have an attitude or a heart that worships God. And in living out that life, we present our bodies, our lives, as living sacrifices to God. But the next verse says, don't be conformed, or don't allow your life, your heart, who you are, don't be conformed to this world and its standards of what is meaningful and important and what is right, because those aren't always consistent with God's standards. Don't be conformed to this world, but what does it say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then as that process continues, as your mind is transformed and changed by God in Christ, you will better understand what is good and right and true and acceptable. And so when Paul in Philippians 3, for instance, talks about not letting the world pull us away, and he talks about people in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 3, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. And then what does he say right here? But their mind is on earthly things. And if you read again that entire passage that was read a few minutes ago, you see once again this idea, not only of what we do and how we act, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but you see how that flows from how we think and what's in our heart. What is on the outside flows and grows from what is on the inside. And so with this calling comes the understanding that it is an inside-out process, that is a process that is a change of my mind, and God changing my mind because of me understanding and thinking differently about who I am and what I'm called to. And so when Paul says at the end of this chapter, he says, don't set your mind on earthly things. What does he say right after that? He says, I want you to understand this. Your citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like Christ's glorious body. Now, this morning, that's not the main point of my discussion, but it is to understand that what we think about who we are and where we're going will make a difference in how I live and what I do. And so Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. That is where you belong. That is where your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is your ultimate destiny. But Paul here is not encouraging us to be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. And so that mind is changed, and I grow in Christ, and I'm able to more every day be what God has called me to be by understanding there are some things that I need to focus on to get me there, okay? And one of those things that's clear in the text is that I want to focus on the Lord, and I don't want to focus upon myself. And it's not that what I think about myself or what I want to do in terms of how I want to grow or make progress, I'm not saying that's not important. That is important. But that flows first and foremost from this focus I have on Jesus and being like him and understanding him and knowing who he is. So Paul says, I know Christ. I have a relationship with Christ. But what? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so in us coming together this morning, I think of what Paul says in Colossians. And he is talking about what we're involved in, even in this assembly this morning. And he says this. He says, let the word of Christ, in verse 16 of chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your, what? With gratitude in your hearts to God. That's where the focus is. We are here in part to let the words of Christ dwell within us richly. And it is in that focus of focusing on him and not ourselves that we can see better who we are. That's true even when we're struggling. I had one of our members after last week's sermon, they came up to me and they said, you know, Grady, sometimes... It, just getting out of bed and just making it to church for me is a really, really big deal because it's not easy. And this member told me, they said, I know I have abundant life in Jesus, but sometimes I just feel okay. And I understood what she meant. Because ultimately, even when we're struggling, even when it's difficult, when our focus is still on Jesus, I am still soaring. And I told her last week, you are soaring. You're soaring. It's the idea not only of focusing on Jesus, it's the idea he expresses here in Philippians chapter 3. To focus on the future and not to focus on the past. And so we're going to be able to better run the race as we look ahead instead of obsessing with what's behind us. And that's what Paul said. He said, I'm not going to focus on my achievements. I'm not going to focus on my failures. He said, I've had plenty of them. And if I think about the past, I'm going to think about what it means to me right now, following Jesus right now in this moment, as I look to the future. Thirdly, it's about understanding as I focus on Jesus, as I focus on the future and not the past and accept God's forgiveness and I'm willing to move on. It's also about not obsessing with comparing myself with others. And so while it's okay to look at others as an example and to be encouraged by them and to be better based on what they do and how they help me and what they've done, I can always find somebody who I perceive is worse than me and feel really good about myself, right? And then I can always find somebody who seems to be more mature and better and making more progress, and then I'll just beat myself up in saying, what's the point? I can't be like this person. But I want you to hear the words of what Paul says once again here in all this talking about moving forward and growing and changing. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point, this is in Philippians 3, if you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, maybe you're thinking about something, your understanding of something, it's not right, it's not correct. But Paul says, keep learning, keep growing. God's going to make that clear to you as time goes on. But I love verse 16. It says, only let us live up to what we have already obtained. And so, it's not about you versus somebody else. It's about all of us looking to Jesus and being challenged by that look and being changed. It's not about if I'm more spiritual or more mature or have a better understanding than you. There are times that we can be encouraged by each other. It's all of us measuring ourselves by Jesus, and it's understanding that we're all at different places as we all seek to grow. And so we take steps that are fitting for us right now where I am, right? And so let me give you a living illustration of that, all right? And you can count with me if you want to. Okay, I'm stopping at 30. Don't clap. Listen, here's one of my problems. I don't breathe when I do push-ups, so when I hit 30, but here's my point. I'm not doing this to show off. Look, there are people. There's Mocha Thomas back there. Stand up, Mocha. This guy at one point, and maybe he can't do it now, but maybe come close. Let me get my breath. He could do like 50 push-ups in a minute. And so, let me tell you, you can sit down. Thank you, Mocha. We're not going to ask you to do any push-ups. Here's my point. About 3 or 4 months ago, I'm really looking at myself in the mirror. And I'm not liking what I'm seeing. All right? I just didn't like what I saw, and I thought, I can do better. So I said, I'm going to do push-ups. Talk to somebody who said, just do push-ups in the morning, do push-ups in the evening. Commit to that. You can do them anywhere. And I said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. When I started, I could barely do 10 push-ups. I am not kidding. That's what kind of physical condition I was in. I could barely do 10. And it was almost like in the past I could have done a lot, but I thought, I'm going to commit to this and I'm going to do this for my, not just because of how I look, but I want to do it because I want to be stronger, I want to stand up straight, I want to be as physically fit as I can be. And the truth is, it would be foolish for me to compare myself with Mocha, what he could do or what he could accomplish or what he's done, because he's different from me. I'm pushing 60. I know some of you are shocked. But I need to make choices that fit where I am and what I can do and what I can do now and what I can do in the future. So whatever that is that you need to do, I don't want you to remember this as the sermon where Grady acted like a fool and did push-ups. Please understand this as a point, especially spiritually, that when we think we can't do it, we can't get there, my life can't change, I can't overcome this sin, I'm in a bad marriage and it's never going to change, or I'm bitter about this situation, or I'm holding a grudge, I've held it for 20 years and I can't be any different, don't believe that lie. Don't believe it. Because God is calling you and me to better things. And that for you may mean that you need to spend less time away from work and hobbies and other things like that, and you need to spend more time with your family. Maybe that's the right thing for you to do. And if you're with your peers and your good friends and they're influencing you in a negative way, maybe you need to think about the kinds of people you need to spend more time with who can help you be a better person, and you pull them up versus them dragging you down. Maybe that means I'm going to commit, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Scripture first in my life every day before anything else. But we can all do something. And so as we do it, this is my final point. And that is we keep straining, we keep reaching to what's ahead. And that last screen is we don't quit. I didn't know who this guy was until this past summer. His name is Infinite. Okay, that's his first name. That's a great name given to him by his parents. He gave it Infinite. And of course, he's not infinite, but I tell you what, in this race back in May in the SEC Championships, this runner from Texas A&M, he literally hurtled over the hurdles, went to the end at the 400 meters, and at the end, literally flew over the finish line. So whether I'm crawling right now, or I'm just walking right now, or maybe I'm running, maybe I'm at a place in my life where I am just so spiritually in tune, I am flying or soaring. We all, however we do it, it's not about one of us, it's about making the finish line and finishing and not quitting. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray. God, we want to live differently. We want to experience your power and work in our lives in ways we haven't experienced it. But Lord, we know we're going to move forward in that way, not by necessarily flying from the start, God, but by just walking by faith and trusting you as we make choices that will make a difference in our lives and in eternity. And so, bless us this week, Lord, as we live for you. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song. If you need help or encouragement, we'll pray with you. If you want to pray with one of our shepherds, they'll be in this room off the front foyer. And whatever that need is, won't you let us know as we stand and sing this song.